This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
So the scripture, there'll be two passages today. The first comes from Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. So hear the word of God. The entire community raised their voice, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites criticized Moses and Aaron. The entire community said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken by force. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to each other, "Let's pick a leader and let's go back to Egypt." And then from Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17. At that time, John's disciples came and asked Jesus, "Why do we and the Pharisees frequently fast, but your disciples never fast?" And Jesus responded, "The wedding guests can't mourn while the groom is still with them, can they? But the day will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and they will then they'll fast. No one sews a new piece of unshrunk cloth on an old clothes, because the patch tears away the cloth and makes a worse tear. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If they did, the wineskins would burst. The wine would spill. The wineskins would be ruined. Instead, people pour new wine into new wineskins so that both are kept safe." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and to know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may serve you today, now, and always. Amen. So today we wrap up this series, this worship series on Christianity Detox. We've looked at some of the things that we need to get rid of as behaviors that us Christians are known for, so that we can represent Christ better in this world. We do not need to be sky is falling Christians, because our hope is in an active God. And if we open our eyes, we can see God at work all around us. We do not need to be church-hating Christians. I mean, yes, the church is full of broken people. Instead of complaining, let's own our own brokenness in order for people in this world to see the church as a safe place to become whole. We do not need to be political Christians who wrap their political party around the cross and think that Jesus is only on their side. Instead, we need to use our Christian values to be vessels for God and the transformation of the world, even in the political systems. And we end this series today looking at one of the most biblical examples of the series. There seems to be a cycle when we see God's people. God's people are close to God, and then they drift far away, and then they come back and they're close again, and then they drift far away, and then they come close again, over and over and over again. It is within this cycle that we find these types of people, these types of followers of God, used to be Christians. The best place to see this is in the story of God's people in Numbers 14. This is where you find the Back to Egypt Committee. Let me remind you, or let me bring you up to speed regarding what is happening when we find this committee in Numbers 14. In the previous chapter, Numbers 13, the 12 spies get back from checking out the promised land, and they return and tell Moses and Aaron what they saw in the land. Verses 27 and 28 in chapter 13 says, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large." The report tells the truth, and it names the reality that they were facing. It was a great land, but there were people who were living in it. But Caleb felt that they could still take the land, and so he turns to the people and tells them just that. Now, there's other spies who started to talk and tell stories about the land. They said the land was filled with giants, and they were like grasshoppers next to them. The land, they said, devours people, and they recommended that they should not move into it whatsoever. The people preferred the second report of those spies, the ones that talked out of fear. They didn't believe Caleb and Joshua's report. And so then we get to the passage that I read in Numbers 14. They would rather die in Egypt, or they'd rather die in the wilderness than to go forward. And so they shout, we should choose a leader, and we should go back to Egypt. This group is making decisions out of fear of the future, instead of living into that future, God's future, with faith. This happens all the time in churches. There is a picture of what the church, or what the future would look like, a calling that is in front of a congregation, and they decide that, you know what, no, we cannot do that. The Back to Egypt committee wins out because they can't. All they can do is look at the past, what used to be, and want to go back to what they knew, instead of the glory God is calling them towards. They don't want to go because it might mean a few things. It might mean a lot of work. It might mean a lot of money might be needed. It might mean that power will be changed, or they might lose power. They are scared of the future and simply want to call back to a time when all things were great, when money was flowing, and when they had control over the situation. Now, if we jump to Matthew 9, Jesus is approached by some of John's disciples, meaning John the Baptist. And they approach Jesus because they are wondering why the disciples are not following some of the common rules of the day of religious people. They ask Jesus why the disciples didn't fast like the Pharisees do. Fasting was one of the common trends of religious life in those days. You had time of prayer, giving of alms, and then fasting as the three kind of most important ones. So Jesus' disciples, for Jesus' disciples not to fast seems weird to the disciples of John the Baptist. But Jesus informs them that they're just enjoying the presence of the bridegroom while he was there with them, and they'll return to fasting soon enough. There's a hint that something new is happening, something wonderful. Then he goes on to give the analogy of a patch on some cloth or the new wineskins. I'm going to focus on the wineskins this morning because this analogy has something that we all should know. Since wine was probably more a lot safer to drink back then than the water, people all knew about wineskins and the importance of what Jesus was talking about. So two features that we need to know about is, first, they used what they call wineskins, were literally the skins of goats or sheep, to create bags to hold the wine. These pouches or bags, they would store the wine in, but over time, though, because they were animal skin, they would harden. And they would become stiff and inflexible. The new wine, when it was made and then put into wineskins, still had some fermentation to go. And so what that means is it would expel gas as it was put in the wineskins. It's kind of like if you just shake up a Coke bottle. Soon, the pressure builds up. You can tell there's a lot of pressure in there, and something will have to give. In this case, the new wine would make the old wineskins burst. Therefore, the safest thing to do was to put new wine into new wineskins. New wineskins had some elasticity to them. They could expand to take the gases of that new wine that it put out and not burst. So what does Jesus mean about this? Jesus is telling the disciples of John that if they want to be part of the new thing God is doing, they may have to be a little elastic to be able to absorb the new things that are happening. I'd probably be a very rich man if I had a dollar for every time I sat in a committee meeting, a church meal, coffee hour, around some kind of fellowship time, and heard a conversation of church members about how things were way back when. They will always talk about how things used to be. Remember when the church was full every single Sunday? Remember when we used to have so many kids? I loved it when we sung out of those old hymnals and the entire congregation just sang their hearts out. All of those good things happened in a used-to-be time. Used-to-be United Methodist Church was one always popular and highly attended, full of children and youth, and full of adult activities as well. What used-to-be Christians don't realize, though, is that this is just a back-in-Egypt committee doing their work again. They want to go back to what was known, what they knew to be true back to when it was easy. When I was about to go into middle school, we started to attend a new church that met in my elementary school. A congregation that used to be kind of in downtown Charlotte decided to transplant themselves out into the suburbs where this area was just growing immensely. This is back in probably 88, 89, 90, somewhere around there. And back then, starting new congregations was very easy. It was kind of the if you build it, they will come model of church growth. It was all about seeing where there's significant growth in an area and then sending someone or dropping someone off to start a new congregation. If they did that, church just happened. I sit on the congregational development team for the conference, and I can tell you that this model nowadays does not work. That was a model of church growth called parachute drops, where a pastor was literally just dropped into the middle of a growing area and church just happened. Now, most of our new congregations that start that way don't make it. So instead, we are trying to tie new congregations with established or anchor churches because those parachute drops just don't work in the 2000s. I remember listening to a bishop speak too, and he shared about his life as a pastor before he was a bishop and the things that he did to bring new people into the church. He said he talked about making phone calls and visiting people at home on Sunday who visited the church and how that brought so many people into the church. If we were still in 1990, I would agree with him. However, with a quick poll, I can poke a hole in this idea. How many of you get phone calls from strange numbers every single day? How many of you answer said phone calls every single day? Exactly. Spam calling has become so prevalent now that if you don't have that number saved in your cell phone, my guess is you are not going to answer it. Not only that, but people don't really answer the door to strangers as much as we used to. And we don't freely give out our addresses for just random people to show up on our doorsteps. Things used to be so much better back then, right? The truth is we must face the new realities that we live in as a church. And we need to face them with faith, not fear. We cannot look to the past and wish it could be our present, because the past stays in the past always. The world is not the same as it was back in the 80s and 90s. That world is long gone. That was 30 to 40 years ago. Let me put that into a little bigger perspective and really crush some souls of some Gen Xers. 1990 was 33 years ago. 1990 is closer to us landing on the moon than it is today. It's only 21 years between 1969 and us landing on the moon and 1990. It's 33 years since 1990 to today. That fact makes me feel very old. But what it also does, it reminds me that that world is long gone. Although for many of us, we can remember it so vivid, it only feels like a decade ago. Think about all the changes that we as a church have gone through in the last 3 years. We're just about 5 weeks away from the third anniversary of us shutting down for COVID. During COVID, we created new ways to do worship, to keep the church up and running, to connect people in this new and weird reality that we are living through. We learned to do both and worship, and we're continuing to do so as we have people worshiping with us online and in person. I'm wrapping up the reports for the end of year reports, and last year we averaged 85 people in worship here in the sanctuary and 42 views each week online. That means our average worship was 126 each week. Now, I know those of you who are worshiping online, some of you have more than just one person. Maybe your spouse is sitting next to you, or your family is worshiping together. We can only count that one view, so the fact is that 126 is probably the low end of the amount of people that worship with us every week. I'm thankful that we have technology like Text in Church that embraces a new way of communication with those who are worshiping with us online. And every Sunday afternoon or evening, I go through that list of when y'all texted in person or online to that number, and I go through and I greet you. For those who worship online, I thank you for joining us for worship. It's kind of like a virtual handshake after worship. What is funny to think about is if I came during my first year and I said, hey, Milford Hills, this is what we need to do. We need to do both and worship. It's 2019. If I took that to church council, y'all would have laughed me out of the room. But something new happened. And we as a church transformed into new wineskins and absorbed this new wine. Our denomination is going through some painful changes. We don't know how everything will shake out as we move forward. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week in my State of the Church address. But however, God is doing something new with those who are staying within the United Methodist Church. Will we be able to be new wineskins during these changes, whatever they may be? Or will the Back to Egypt committee rule and wish that we could go back to the way things used to be? The way we can detox ourselves from being used to be Christians is to rely on faith and not fear. I firmly believe that many of the congregations who are disaffiliating from our denomination are doing so out of fear of the future, not faith. As I hear the reasons for leaving, they're based on a lot of what might happen. And so they're pulling out now instead of waiting to see the reality. To me, they're making this decision from a place of fear, not a place of faith. What I see here at Milford Hills United Methodist Church is a willingness to continue to be the church in the midst of a time of the unknown, because we have faith in the God who does new things. So speaking of new things, let's take a quick little quiz, all right? Just a four question pop quiz, all right? Here's the first one. A Gallup poll showed that in 1959, 4% of people approved of interracial marriage. In 2013, that number is, what do you think? Is it higher or lower than 80%? In 2013, 87% of people approved of interracial marriage. That's a drastic change from 1959. All right, next question. There were some churches who deeply protested the trend of bringing this worldly instrument into their churches. So turn to your neighbor and share a guess of what that worldly instrument might be. That worldly instrument was the pipe organ. Around 900 to 1,000 in the years, the pipe organ, which was a worldly instrument, was starting to be brought into the churches. It didn't become popular and really in every single sanctuary until the 1400s. Pregnant women fought working in front of these because they feared sitting in front of them all day would cause them to miscarry. Turn to your neighbor and share a guess of what that item might be. In the 1980s and 90s, women wondered if sitting in front of computers all day would cause them to miscarry. Last one. These were introduced into sanctuaries for the first time in the 1300s, but did not become popular or become standard practice until the 1400s. What do you think it is? Share with your neighbor. New technology for the 14th century. They were called pews. Before then, everyone stood for the entire worship service. So pat that piece of wood you're sitting on and say, thank you very much for coming along for the third part of Christendom. But I bring these things up because as we move into the future, we need to remember what happened in the past didn't always used to be. Pews weren't around for two-thirds of the church's life. It's perfectly okay to visit the past and to remember it. We can sing about the church in the Wildwood, but we also need to realize that in 2023, Milford Hills United Methodist Church is not the church in the Wildwood. I don't think this area of Salisbury we call the Vale. We can look back at the start of this congregation in its early years, the exciting times in the life of our church, like when we built the sanctuary in 1970. But we aren't the same church now. Many of those who helped fund this sanctuary have gone on to the church triumphant, and the future of our church is no longer in their hands. The future of our church is in our hands. So may we move into this future that God calls us with a deep faith in the one who does the calling. May we be a church of new wineskins who can be elastic and flexible to meet the challenges of the new things that are happening. May we honor and celebrate the past, but may we detox ourselves from focusing on what used to be and turn our eyes to God and do the work God is calling us to do here and now. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that two things are true. Your love for us never changes, and change always happens. As we live through changes in this world, in our denomination, in our church, in our community, may we face the future with a reality that relies solely on you. Although that promised land may look difficult, it may be inhabited by people who have strong cities, you still call us to move forward. And so may we do so not out of fear, but with faith in you, the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now let us profess our faith in God by saying together the Apostles' Creed. So may we please stand. We say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.